Yeah, the Shear tonight is on this week's Haftorah, Haftoras Maaseh. And of course, the Haftorah is all related to the 9 days and the 3 weeks. And the title of the Shear tonight is The Stain of Sin. So it's not going to be a happy-go-lucky Shear. It's going to be of a more serious tshuva nature. And we'll look at one of the psukim that we read in this week's Haftorah on Shabbos from Yirmiyahu, Perek Beis, Pasuk Chaf Beis. So the pasuk is source number one, and it says, "Ki im tichbisi vaneser besar bilach boris nichtam avonech lefanai neum adoshem elokim." So the pasuk in Yirmiyahu Beis, pasuk Chaf Beis, it basically says that even if you want to wash away your sins and you use a lot of cleaner detergent, nevertheless, your sin is ingrained before me, declares the Lord Hashem. So let's look at the upshot in Rashi. So what does this mean that even if you clean yourself with detergent, with cleaner, that the sin still remains? So Rashi explains. Source number two. Rashi says, Baneser, hold on 1 second. Tamar, can you turn on the mute button? Or I'll mute her. It's fine. 1 second. There we go. Mute. All right. So Rashi says in Chaf Beis, Baneser min adama shechafin mishafin ba'as habegadim. So what does it mean? Ki im tichbisi baneser. If you wash your clothes with some dirt that they used to use to like scrape off all the stains of the clothing and the dirt off the clothing. Boris nikayon kemo uvar levav yesh loazim boris avon belaz. And boris is also a type of cleaner, a type of soap, detergent, whatever you want to call it. Nechtam avonech, look at Rashi. Ha, keroshem kisma, delo dachi, kein sagil chovech kademai. So it's like a rosham, an imprint, it's like a seal that is a stain, and it never gets clean. Kein sagil chovech kademai. So too, your sins are great before me. Kesem taka balaz. So what sin is it referring to? Avonech. So it says, Al Avona Egel Namar. So this pasuk is referring to the Avona Egel, Shu Kayam Leolam, that it lasts forever. Kemosh Namar, Uvyom Pokti, Ufakati Alehem, Kol Pekidos Habos Al Yisrael, Yem Miktos Avona Egel Bahem. So this sin that never goes away is a reference, according to Rashi, to the Avona Egel. And the pasuk, if you look in source number three, look at the pasuk. It says, "V'atal lech necheis ha'am elasher dibarti lach hinei malachi lech lefanecha uvyom pakti ufakati alehem chatasam." Hashem says to Moshe after the egel, you know, go comfort the nation and go to the place which I told you to go to, meaning Eretz Yisrael. But I'm not going to go. I'm going to send a malach before you, lefanecha uvyom pakti. And when I end up repaying the Jewish people and punish them, so ufakati alehem chatasam, I'll also repay them for their sin. So Rashi over there, he reiterates the same point. He says, "Yom pakti, ata shamati elecha." Milchalosam yachad. I listened to your plea to not destroy them all at once. V'tamid tamid kishef god aleihem avonosam ufakati aleihem maat mina avonazeh imshara avonos. So as I repay the Jews or punish the Jews for various sins that they commit in the future, there's always going to be an element of the Avona Egel that I'm repaying for, v'ein, or punishing for. V'ein paranios bal Yisrael she'ein baktsas miparon Avona Egel. There's no punishment that exists to Klal Yisrael as a whole that doesn't partake of the Avona Egel. So Rashi, just to summarize the first point in the Shir, I didn't give a svar yet, but the first point is that the Pasuk explains that there's a sin that that doesn't go away, that can't be cleaned off. The stain of sin, as the title indicates. And what is that sin? It's the sin of the egel. And we see also Rashi mentions the same point on the actual Parsha Kisisa by the egel. And he says the same thing, that every time the Jewish people in the future are involved in sin as a whole, meaning a national sin, so it always partakes of the Avona Egel. And what was the Avona Egel, according to Rashi, just basic, source number five? It says, Asher halanu meret Mitzrayim. V'hayomora lanu derech, Moshe was the one who showed us the way, and they say asher naleba ata tzrichen anu lelahus asher yelchul faneinu. We need some gods to help lead us on the path to Eretz Yisrael because Moshe is no longer with us. So the obvious question that always exists when we come to this idea is, how is it reasonable and just that Klal Yisrael in the future should be punished for the Avon HaEgel? What does it mean that they're punished for the Avon HaEgel? Because future generations weren't there, they didn't participate in the Egel, and what is their sin, what does a sin in the future have to do with the Avon HaEgel? And from our pasuk in Yirmiyahu, it almost sounds like it's not fair. It's like it you can't get rid of that Avon. So I thought the idea is that tshuva really takes care of everything, or should be able to. So why isn't tshuva capable of removing this underlying flaw of the Avon HaEgel? And what does it mean that every time the Jewish people sin, that the punishment partakes of the Avon HaEgel, especially being that the Egel occurred many generations before, for example, like in our generation, if there was a sin. So why should we be punished for the acts of Klal Yisrael by the Egel? So that's the first question. And again, it's tied to our Haftorah Maaseh, an explanation of this pasuk. So anybody have any possibilities? I know this is a famous question, but anybody have any ideas on the Zoom line as to what the concept would be that the Jews should be punished in the future for the Avon HaEgel, and that it's like a stain that won't go away? You know, what is that idea? Why isn't it possible for the Jewish people to remove themselves from that Avera and do tshuva? And why should we be punished for the acts of the past? Why is that? All right. If anybody has any possibilities, just stop me. I'm going to give a svara, unless anybody... Can anybody... I just want to make sure. Last time, people couldn't unmute. It was an accident on my part. Leslie, can you... Yes. Yes.
So I was wondering if you might venture to say that when it mentions that every sin that we do, part of it is, the Avon HaEgel, that... it really means that the human psyche never changes. Same human psyche that existed when we were in Mitzrayim, got out of Mitzrayim, is the same human psyche that exists now. So the potential to lose a faith and be overcome with that emotion of doubt. So whenever you're overcome with that emotion, whenever you're overcome with that emotion of doubt, what Chazal is saying is that is the same sin that they partook of. So that's really the prototype of losing one's sense.
Right, but it does seem like a little broad, because what you're saying is that anytime anybody sins, why is it a national idea? Why isn't it just a personal idea? But also you're saying anytime anybody sins, it's always a result of a lack of emunah or a lack of knowledge of God or some type of... So what does that have to do with... I mean, why specifically the Egel? Isn't that just the nature of man? Is it man's nature that at times he doubts and therefore he's a sinner? So why is that tied to the Egel? Like, what is it? I mean, the first thing that you were saying... I think I had a similar idea in the past. I want to try a different approach, but I think what you're saying is that the psyche of the nation was almost created in that moment, and it never went away. It always exists, and that psyche was an element of the flaw of the ego, which is, I guess, not having, being able to place their security in God and being, you know, almost like their slave mentality, that they needed Moshe, they couldn't exist without him. Is that the idea, that still exists even nowadays?
I'm not sure it's slave mentality, but it's, in other words, fantasy. In other words, the ego represented fantasy.
But go ahead.
That's okay, that this molten image had power. So that fantasy is always with human beings. So, and that fantasy, in other words, to have that fantasy means you have an incomplete knowledge of God, and to remove that fantasy is, is a lifelong goal. So when it says that it's that chait is always visited upon us, I mean, I thought you might venture to say that every generation you're responsible to remove as much of that fantasy as possible, but it's always there.
Right. I mean, I understand. I hear what you're saying. My question is that it seems like that idea of fantasy is just like a universal flaw that man partakes of, and it's not really particular to the ego. I mean, even if the ego hadn't happened, wouldn't you say that every generation man partakes of fantasy, and they have to, you know, be able to conquer that in order to not sin?
You know, the problem with that is that the ego is a particular situation that happened after Ten Makos, Kriyas Yom Suf, and all of these fantastic happenings that were witnessed firsthand. And to sink to that level of fantasy, even after all of that physical reality took place right in front of your eyes, that's the prototype. I mean, that would be the worst. That would be the worst example of people who weren't in control of their fantasy. So when it says that every time we do a chait, that the ego is present, it's because that was the highest. I mean, it's possible to say that was the biggest slap in the face, because, again, all of these things, the 10 Makos just happened, Kriyas Yom Suf just happened, right? All the Bitrim with the story that just happened. I mean, all of the stuff. Just
right. No, I agree. But again, I mean, just to ask the question, I mean, what does that have to do with later generations? Meaning that generation really failed in the sense, you're saying that's the paradigm of fantasy, right, where you're faced with the reality of Hashem through the Makos, and now afterwards you're sinning. But if you're saying that really Klal Yisrael, whenever they sin, they partake of fantasy, then I would say that, okay, I mean, is that really tied to the ego, or is that just, you're just saying that was the paradigm of fantasy? But
correct. That's what I'm trying to offer.
Okay. I have a different approach. I want to try a different approach. I never thought about it this way, but I was looking at Rashi, and Rashi says, go back to source number 4. So Rashi says, Vivyon Pukti on Kisisa, Ata Shamati Elecha Milchalosam Yachad. So I listened to you, Moshe, to not destroy them all at once. V'tamid tamid kisha efkod aleihem avonoseim ufakati aleihem ma'at mina avonazeh im shara avonos. So every time the Jews sin, they're always going to be punished for the sin of the Egel a little bit. And then he concludes, v'ein perenios bal Yisrael she'ein baktas miparen avon Egel. So I was thinking, based on Rashi, that maybe the idea is that a byproduct of not destroying Klal Yisrael and allowing them to survive the Egel was that in the backdrop of Klal Yisrael's psyche or minds as a nation, they knew that they could survive, that they could really survive anything, because really they were supposed to be destroyed by the Egel. And Hashem even says to Moshe, they were supposed to be destroyed by the Egel, but he says, once I allow them to survive, so I'm going to repay them, I'm going to punish them for the Egel, meaning that the Egel is almost the backdrop of every sin that Klal Yisrael partakes of. Why? Because the concept that the Jews are secure, that they'll never be destroyed, which existed by the Egel, because that was the worst sin that Klal Yisrael could be involved in, and yet they were still spared because of Moshe and Moshe's pleading with Hashem. But that idea, that concept that we can't be destroyed, that there's always a way out, no matter what we do, that Hashem will save us, that concept is dangerous for man, for the nation, because when you have that concept, it really allows you to do things, to sin. It almost gives you a right or permission to sin, because you're not fearful of the consequences of the sin. Yeah, it's true, people died by the Egel, but the nation wasn't destroyed. So on a national level, maybe Rashi is alluding to the fact that once they were allowed to survive, they weren't destroyed all at once. Hashem knew, he understood that the survival of Klal Yisrael and their ability to last and exist beyond the Egel would have a permanent effect on their security level, and it would allow them to feel this false sense of security that they can never be destroyed. And that is the backdrop of all sin, that if man really recognized, if Klal Yisrael recognized the consequences of their sins, they never would be involved in it. But this idea, this concept that we'll never be destroyed, we'll never be wiped out, is always in the background, always in the backdrop of Klal Yisrael when they sin. And that's why they're always repaid or they're always punished for that sin, because it's the same concept. The concept of that concept still exists. That concept of egel, but not just the egel, the avona, the actual cheta egel, but the ability to survive it, the ability to survive the flaw of the egel. Maybe perhaps that's the idea, that they're always repaid for that sin, because it becomes, that concept becomes a part, a foundation of all the, of all other sins. So I just wanted to offer that idea, that possibility, a different approach. So I think, I just want to state, yeah.
It turns out, according to what you're holding, that that they're being punished for their existence.
No, it's just the idea is that every time the Jews sin, the idea that Rashi's expressing is that the concept of ego and their survival from the ego will be a factor, will be something that they rely on psychologically to further promote their sin. It doesn't mean they don't have to sin. You don't have to sin because of the ego, but it means every time Klal Yisrael is lust after sin and is pushed to sin. So there's always this idea in the background that we survive the ego, so the consequences will never be this like total destruction. We'll always be saved. And that idea is dangerous. On the one hand, it's true that Hashem is merachim in situations, but you can't rely on that idea, that security. And that's why I think Hashem is saying that if I don't kill them all at once, so the result will be this, that Klal Yisrael will use this, by me not killing them, they'll use this as a base, as a foundation for all future sin. That this concept that we can't be destroyed, we're almost invincible. Because they were. They should have been destroyed. That's what Hashem's saying to Moshe. I would have destroyed them all at once. But there's almost a false sense of invincibility that exists after the Egel. And whenever they sin, that factors in. That sense of invincibility. That sense that Hashem will never destroy us completely. So I'm not saying they're being punished for their... Yeah, go ahead. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that element always exists in sin, because if Klal Yisrael recognized that the consequence of their sin was total destruction and complete annihilation, they wouldn't sin. The reality that the Egel happened and the Jews survived it and they continued and they prospered following it, they went into Eretz Yisrael, that reality is always in the minds of Klal Yisrael. It's almost, it's always in the backdrop, the foundation of Klal Yisrael's ability to sin. It prevents them from seeing the true consequence of sin, which is deserving complete annihilation. So I'm saying that that's the idea. Every sin, if man saw the consequences of their sin clearly and they recognized them, so man wouldn't do it. We'd assume that man wouldn't do it. But when you have a false idea of the consequence, when you have this false security that the consequence won't happen, so that ends up allowing you. It's like almost a permit to sin. So after the Egel, when the Jews survived it and they weren't destroyed, even though it was really an expression of rachamim, and we should see it as that, nevertheless, it would produce, I think that's what Hashem is saying to Moshe, nevertheless, I know that it will produce this false sense of invincibility, security, and I know they'll sin in the future, and this will be an element of it, this sense of invincibility, security.
That's funny, because once they were told that they're going to wander in the desert for another 40 years and everybody that was involved is going to die, they rebelled a number of times because of that psak. Right?
They
tried to go up to the mountain to go by themselves.
Yeah.
They said we're going to die in the desert anyway. What do you mean? Those in Aviron and Korach, all the same. They knew they were going to die.
Yeah, but there's a difference between getting destroyed all at once and complete annihilation, like Milchalusim Yachad, versus no, that they're going to die. They're going to live a relatively normal life. I mean, they lived 60 years. None of them died before 60. It wasn't the complete annihilation that they deserved. So I'm saying there's a solace in the idea, and there's a false sense of security in the concept that they survived the ego and they were able to continue forward. They should have been destroyed completely, but they weren't. And also they weren't punished. They weren't really punished for the ego. They were punished for the ego and the meraglim. That's why they stayed in the desert. It was a combination of the two. All right. Let's move on. You'll ask. We'll take it up after, at the end of this year. Just hold on to the questions.
Oh, I get through it?
Yeah, sure. Sorry. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. it's. I think they have a mashal, almost like a prince, you know, the king, the son of a king, who knows that he's sort of above the law.
Yeah.
You know, and therefore, just every almost every infraction is going to partake of some sense of abuse of power, some sense of, you know, and it's in a sense it's a distortion because Midas Adin really
exactly
warranted ultimate destruction. And
exactly.
God, you know, Moshe's intervention, and it's supposed Moshe was the basis.
Yeah, exactly. That's exactly what I'm saying. Yeah, 100%. Yeah, it really, it's Midas HaDin. They really deserved annihilation, and it's only because of Rachamim of Hashem that they were allowed to survive. But that's an idea. That idea becomes distorted. Every time man sins, he has a distorted concept that it wasn't because of Rachamim, it's because the Jews are almost a false sense of above the law, like you said. I agree. All right, so let's go on. There's more stuff to learn here. There's more ideas to gain. So let's go on into the Radak. The Radak on this pasuk, he gives us insight into another Gemara. The Radak says, "Kim tichbasi." He says, "Kemoshim achabsin abeged b'neser uveboris lahaver mimenu akasem kain im tichabsi atzmich v'tinaki atzmicha." I don't know if it's atzmicha. I think it should be klomar shetashu b'tshuva. So if you just like when you clean clothes, you remove the stain. So too, if you wash yourself clean. Klomar, shetashuv b'tshuva, you do tshuva. Afo pikein anishcha alavonecha. Nevertheless, I'm still going to punish you for your sins. Akachu, kol kachu rava atzum. Because there's just so much sin. V'ine kasuv, kavsi miro'a libech Yerushalayim lemanti vasheyu. But there's another pasuk that contradicts this pasuk, and it says that they should wash their evil hearts in Yerushalayim in order that Hashem save them. Hatshuva lezos hashayla. So what's the answer to this contradiction? On the one hand, it says that they can't do tshuva in our pasuk. It sounds like there's a sin that they can't do tshuva for, and they're still going to get punished. And there it says that they can do tshuva. Wash yourself from the evil of your heart. So the answer is, ha-tshuva l'zos ha-shayla, this is the Radak, ki al kol panim im asu Yisrael shuv osu ador tshuva, hayu noshim me'ha-oyev, velo hayu megala osam. So if they had done tshuva, that generation where the Mikdash was destroyed and they were taken into exile, they wouldn't have been exiled. Aval yumekablin onesh avonam harav ba'artzam, they would have accepted the punishment in their land, meaning Eretz Yisrael. Ki yish avon she'eno mechupar b'tshuva levada, ela im hayisurin shememarkin avon achar tshuva. So there are some sins that tshuva alone isn't enough, but you need these yisurin, these bad things to happen, negative things, to be memarik the avon, to remove, to erase the avon after tshuva. So I don't really want to take that up, but it's a separate shir. V'razal hikshu elo apsukim. So this is what I want to address. The Chazal, they ask on these psukim, this stira, v'tirtu ki ze v'ze achar gzardin, that both psukim are referring to achar gzardin, meaning after the decree of Hashem to punish. Ela kan b'gzardin sheyeshi mo shavua, kan b'gzardin she'eni mo shavua. But there's a difference between a decree that Hashem states and that we know about through Nevuah and the Torah, where there's a shvua, a swear attached to it, a shvua, kan. But when there's no shvua, and versus when there's no shvua, ki gzar din sheyeshi mo shvua eino nikra, a gzar din that has a shvua attached to it is never destroyed, it's never erased, cut up, ripped up. Kemosh neamar lachein yishvati leviz eli imiskaper yiskaper avon beis eli bezevach umincha ad olam, and we see that in the pasuk by Eli. Eli was the Kohen Gadol in the time of Shmuel. His children were very corrupt, and Hashem says that nothing will help them, not even a zevach or a mincha, no korban is going to help them do tshuva and get out of this onesh. And he made a shvua when he said that. So what is this talking about? Let's just look at the Gemara inside, and then we'll try to answer this question. So look at the Gemara. It's basically the same thing, but I just want to see it inside. Source number 7, Rosh Hashanah, Daf Yud Ches Amud Aleph. Says Rabbi Yitzchak Omer, Yafet Sa'akal Adam. So screaming, calling out to Hashem is good for man. Bein Kodem Gzardin, Bein La'achar Gzardin. Whether it's before Hashem already decided, the Hashkach already decided that the person is deserving of a punishment or not. Gzardin Tzibor Mi Mikra. So who says that the decree upon the Tzibor is torn up? V'ha'kasuv Echad Omer, Kabsi Mero'a Libech. So there's one pasuk in Yirmiyahu that says, wash the evil of your heart. And there's another pasuk. And then it's our pasuk. It says that even if you try to wash your sins away, there's always going to be this stain. So what is it? So my lav kan kodem gzardin, kan le'ach gzardin. So the first possibility is that the Gemara assumes is before gzardin, you still have a chance. And therefore, that's the pasuk later on near Miyahu. But ours is talking about the Achar Gzardin. Once the Gzardin occurs, once there's a decree for Onesh, it's too late. There's nothing you can do to remove it. So the Gemara says, no, lo, idi v'idi l'Achar Gzardin. They're both talking about l'Achar Gzardin. V'lo kasha. Kan b'Gzardin sheish imo shavua. So one is a Gzardin, where there's a shavua attached to it, a swear. Kan b'Gzardin she'ein imo shavua. But by a Gzardin, where there's no shavua, so then it could be completely erased through tshuva. How do we know that a gzar din, a decree on the part of Hashem to destroy, to punish, is never, that has a shvua attached to it, is never torn up? So it says, it says in the Pasuk, by Eli, Hashem swore to that the house of Eli, Hashem swore that the house of Eli will never get kapara for the avon, for the avonos, the sins of the children. I think it was Chofni and Pinchas, and they can't even bring a korban to erase these sins, and therefore they will be punished. So what exactly does that mean? Meaning, what's the difference conceptually between a gzar din, where Hashem says, I decree the Jewish people are going to be destroyed, versus saying, I swear, lachin nishbati leves eli, that I swear that this will happen. So what's the difference conceptually? Why is it that one you could do tshuva for, and the tshuva will be mechaper, and you don't need any bad things to happen, whereas the other one, it's not going to be nikra, that the gzar din, that the Jews will be destroyed, let's say, for example, if Hashem uses the term shvua in the pasuk that references the gzar din, so tough luck, you're in trouble. So what's the difference? Meaning, what does that mean, that there's a shvua attached to the gzar din, and why is it that there's a certain permanence to that type of shvua that type of gzar din, as opposed to the one without the shvua? So what exactly does this mean conceptually? So I was trying to think about this. There's like no Rashis on this area, and I was looking for some mafarshim, but I decided to use a concept in the Torah that is very similar to try to understand the philosophy here, what the difference would be. So the concept obviously is by the Aseres HaDibros. So we have an Isser for mankind to say a Shavua Shav. We're not allowed to look at the Torah, Parshas Yisro, source number 8. It says, Lo Tisa Hashem Hashem Elokecha Lashav, Ki Lo Yinakeh Hashem Eitz Asher Yisa Hashem Lashav. So Rashi says, what does that mean, Lashav? Kemad Tamar Ezu Shavua Shav. What is a Shavua that is Shav, that is nonsense? Nishba Lashano Sasayadua. If you make a Shavua that something that we all know is true is not true. Let's say, Al Amud Shal Even Shavu Shal Zav. Let's say you say that a stone is really not stone, it's really gold, but we all know that it's a stone, so that would be a shvua shav. Zeh nishba l'chinam u'leheva. It's like you're swearing for no purpose. And then he says, al shel eitz val even even. Sorry, zeh nishba l'chinam u'leheva. Oh, leheva. Sorry, al shel eitz val even even. Sorry, there's two types of shvua shav. One is where you lie, and the other one is where you say something obvious like, oh, that's a car. I swear that's a car. So we all know that's a car. You're just doing it for no reason. So there's a difference between lying and doing it for no reason. But either way, you violate one of the Aseres HaDibros when you make a shvua shav. So there's some idea about shvua that exists here by mankind that maybe we can extrapolate to Hashem to try to understand conceptually. Obviously, it's it's kibyachol. It's not identical, but there's an idea here that presents itself as to what the flaw is by shvua when you make a shvua shav, and maybe we can understand the idea by Hashem gzar din with the shvua. So what exactly is the philosophy of a shvua shav? Why is it so bad? So look at the Ramban, source number 10. So Ramban says, he gives the philosophy. He says, V'seder zu mitzvah achar esharas avodah zarah. So before in the esharas adibros, you have the isra avodah zarah, then you have shvua shav. So why is it ordered that way? So avodah zarah is that you shouldn't give respect to anything or any existence other than God's, meaning obviously idolatry would be a violation of that. There's also an idea of giving respect to the name of Hashem. So if you take Hashem's name in vain, meaning you swear with Hashem's name for nothing, for no purpose or a lie. So you're being machal of the shame. You're desecrating the shame. Ki inish kasav lo sishvu b'shmila shakir v'chila tos Hashem elokecha. It's an open pasuk in Vayikra. It says that if you swear by Hashem's name for falsehood, so you're desecrating the shame. And this is similar, that it says that this onesh is something that isn't cleaned off, it's never removed. So the Ramban says that the reason why it says lo yinake is because the guy who makes a false swear, he doesn't realize the extent of his sin, and he thinks that he'll just get mechila. But the Torah has to teach us that this is a very grave sin. And so we see the Gemara says this too in the Torah Tmima. Kiloi nake Hashem, hu de'inu menake, avo based in shalmata, malkinoso, menakinoso. So Hashem doesn't forgive a person for shame Hashem for the shua shav, but he gets malkus, and that's menakinoso. It clears him. Mikansha nishbala shav, afo pishuhu, lav shein bo maisa, lokin alav. So if you swear for no reason or for a lie with Hashem's name, so you get malchus, even though in general you don't receive malchus, you don't receive lashes for a type of avera this way. Ashkechan shvua shav, shvua sheker minayin, tamalomar lo shav, lo shav shtepa amim. So it's both cases. So im eno inyon le shvua shav, teneo inyon le shvua sheker. So in both cases you get malchus. So we see that this idea of shvua shav by mankind is really severe, because it's really a chilul Hashem, in the sense that you're really utilizing the reality of Hashem to strengthen what you're saying. To say when you make a shvua, it's really you're utilizing the reality of the Shem Hashem, and you're treating this statement as having the same type of reality. But when you say something that's false, or you just do it l'chinam, so it's and you're attaching Hashem's name, it's really a chilul Hashem, because you're really affecting man's ability to relate to Hashem properly, and that's through the Shem Hashem. So what does that have to do with Hashem, the Gzar Din with the Shvua, versus not Shvua? So maybe the idea we can extrapolate from mankind is that the difference between a Gzar Din with the Shvua versus not is that a Gzar Din with the Shvua, when Hashem says Nishbati, he's saying that if this doesn't occur, if it doesn't happen, so it's almost a Chil Hashem in a way, where it appears that God is really not faithful. It's like he's not... He doesn't really follow through on his din in a just way, and the idea is it's a chilul Hashem. It takes away from the reality, the justice of Hashem as the ultimate judge. Whereas by a regular gzar din, when he doesn't use the term shvua, this idea of chilul Hashem isn't necessarily attached to the gzar din. It could be that person did tshuva. It could be the person changed. But the concept is that when Hashem expresses a gzar din, when he expresses a decree in the Torah and the idea of shvuah is attached to it, the concept is that if it doesn't happen, if this gzar din, if this decree doesn't happen, it reflects poorly on Hashem. It looks like these people are taking advantage of the situation, and there's this tremendous injustice that's occurring, and nothing's being done to rectify the situation. So the concept is that when Hashem uses a shvuah, and he attaches the concept of Shvua to the Gzar Din, he's demonstrating that idea. He's demonstrating that if I don't do this, if this Gzar Din doesn't occur, it's like a Shvua Shav. It's like a Chil Hashem emerges, because it appears as though there's no retribution, there's no justice in this world for man who's committing these terrible atrocities. So we see that by a base Eli, that they would take bribes, the children of Eli, for korbanos. They're very corrupt individuals, and the concept was that Hashem was saying with the Shvua that this has to be, that they're going to be destroyed, Beis Eli, because of these sins, and nothing can be done to change that. But the reason is because if anything were to change the Gzar Din, it would reflect a Chil Hashem. It would reflect on the idea that God doesn't follow through. He's not just. He's not ultimately just. Whereas in a regular case, where we can see the Rachamim of Hashem, we wouldn't necessarily infer that. So maybe that's the idea. The second idea of the shir, based on Yirmiyahu, is that concept. That Yirmiyahu is saying that when it says that there's a sin that can't be cleansed, it's a reference to this idea of an avon, of a decree, a gzardin, that is, there's a shvu attached to, that it can't go away, you can't remove it. Why? Because once there's a shvu attached to it, it means a lack of action on the part of God would reflect the Chilul Hashem. As opposed to a regular shvuah, where we acknowledge the idea of rachamim, and we view that as a perfection. But there are times when if God doesn't act, so and he says that he's nishba, and that's the reflection of nishba, that if he doesn't act, then it's a Chilul Hashem. So it's a similar idea to mankind when we do a shvuah shav. So too, if Hashem were to not follow through, it would reflect the same concept. Okay? Last idea. There's a story at the end here. It's a Gemara story, not a Hasidic story, but a Gemara story, very interesting, based on our pasuk. So I just wanted to set up this year. I'm not summarizing everything, but we started with the pasuk in Yirmiyahu Beis, Chaf Beis, and we saw two approaches. We saw the approach of Rashi. So Rashi's approach is tied to the Avon HaEgel, and there's different concepts that can emerge from that. And then we saw the Radak's approach, where he's saying it's the idea of Gzar Din with Shvuah. And I was explaining that when there's a Gzar Din with a Shvuah, if God doesn't follow through, if the Gzar Din doesn't occur, it's a Chilul Hashem. And Chilul Hashem has to be protected. There's no idea. That's the idea of the Pasuk in Yirmiyahu, that concept. That at times, if Hashem doesn't act, then it reflects poorly on him. So there's a weird story here. I don't understand all the details, but I have one concept that I wanted to share. So look in Chagiga Daf Tes Vav Amid Aleph, last source. I didn't bring down the Gemara itself because it's very difficult to understand on its own. I brought it in with the Chavrusa, which is like kind of like art scroll in Hebrew. There was no Rashi's on this piece, so we'll just use him to explain what's going on and try to understand the story. So Tan Rabbanan. So rabbis taught, Baisab Acher, Shahya Rochi of Alasis Bishabas. So Acher, who is the Rebbe of Rav Meir, Elisha ben Avuya, I think. So yeah, Elisha ben Avuya. So he was riding on a horse on Shabbos. The Haya Rebbe Meir, Mahalich Acher of Lomo Torah Mipiv. So Rebbe Meir was following him to learn Torah, because Acher was this tremendous Talmud Chacham. He had this tremendous amount of knowledge, but he didn't keep, he went off the derech. But Rabbi Meir was a student, and Rabbi Meir followed him on Shabbos on his horse. Acher was on his horse to learn Torah from him. So Kevin Shigil at Chum Shabbos, Amar Lo Acher. So Acher said, Meir, Chozer Lacharayach, Shekvar Shiarti Beikve Susi, Shad Kan Tchum Shabbos. So when they got to the Tchum, the outer border of where you're allowed to walk on Shabbos, so Acher said to Rabbi Meir, go back, because you're on the heels of my horse here. But we've gotten to the end, and if you leave this area, you're going to violate Shabbos. So Acher was basically saying, I don't care about this, but you do. So get out of here. So leave. Go back. So I'm a little bit mayor, Acher, af ata chazer bach. So you too go back, meaning Rabbi Meir wanted him to do tshuva. So I'm a little Acher to Rabbi Meir. So Acher said to Rabbi Meir, v'lo kvar marti l'cha kvar shamati machorea pargud. Shuvu banim shuvim chutzal at me Acher. So Acher said to Rabbi Meir, haven't you heard? I already heard from beyond the curtain that they said everyone return except for Acher. So he felt like he was destined to be the way he was and not to do tshuva. So tukve Rabbi Meir la'acher va'ayle lebe medrasha. But Rabbi Meir was very strong, and he grabbed him and he dragged him to the base medrash. This is Acher. V'hichzik bo v'nichzu lebeis medrash. U'la yachzir bo v'yashuv. Maybe he'll do tshuva when he goes into the base medrash, and he'll engage in learning. So that was the hope. So Amar le Acher le Yanuka. So Acher ran into this young child. Pasuk li psukecha. So teach me a pasuk that you're learning. Tell me a pasuk that you're learning in school. So he said, Amar lo Acher le Rimeir. Sorry, I lost. Pasuk li psukecha. So Amar lo Yanuka. This young child said, Ein shalom Amar Hashem le Rishayim. So there's no peace in the world. There's no peace, Hashem says to the Rishayim. Klomar lo soa lo atshuva. So this young kid basically is saying to Acher, that tshuva won't work for you, but it's an illusion through the pasuk, because the pasuk says there's no peace to the Russia. So shuv aile Rabbi Meir le'acher lebeik nisht acharisi. So he took Acher, Elisha ben Avuya, to another base medrash, because he wanted to see if that would help. Maybe you do tshuva. So he says, Amr le yanuka, pasuk li psukecha. So he said to the child, give me a pasuk that you're learning. Amr le yanuka ki af im tichbasi baneser, which is min adam arako mechapsin bo, V'tarbi lach boris, nechtam avonech lefanai. So that's our pasuk, Yirmiyahu. Basically, It's saying that whatever you do, you can try to clean yourself from the sin, but it's not going to help. You still have this stain. So lo sol lo klomar lo sol lo tshuva. So the second child said, tshuva's not going to work for you. Shuv aile lebe kenishda acharisi. He went to another one. So amar le lianuka pasuk lipsukecha. So again, he's hoping for a good pasuk this time. So amar lianuka the at shadud ma taasi ki tilbishi shani ki sadi adi zahav ki sikri befuch. Lashav titifi. So ki ma'asu b'cha ogvim avakshei nafshecha. Klomar lo sol lo atshuva. So that pasuk also is another pasuk that basically says that you can do whatever you want. You can try to dress up nicely and basically try to do tshuva, but it's not going to help you. So ayla le beik nishta acharisi ad ayla le tresar beik nishta. He went to 13 different base medrashes. Kulu pasku le ki hai gavna le vishusa. All the children have the same negative reaction to Acher. Levastra, this is great. Levastra, the Tinuk Shiva base medrash Acheron, Amar Le Pasuk Li Psukecha. So he goes to the last page base medrash, the 13th, and he says to this child, tell me a pasuk that you're learning. Amar Lo Yenuka Ule Rasha Amar Lo Kim Malacha Lesaper Chukai. So to the Rasha, Hashem says, what is it to you to explain my laws? V'hayhu Yanuka Sh'amar Sapasuk Acheron Havim Megam Gein Belishne. So this young child, he was a stutterer. He needed speech therapy. He wasn't a good speaker. So he was megamgem. Ishtama kemad amar le v'hayanishma kil amar ule elisha amar elokim malacha l'saper chukai. So instead of saying ule rishayim, he didn't pronounce it properly, and it sounded like he said ule elisha, meaning he was referencing Acher himself. Ule elisha amar elokim malacha l'saper chukai. So that's, the kid made a mistake here, but Elisha sensed it. He said, and he caused Acher. He got very angry. V'nechleku al lishonos b'gemara ba'ofen teguvaso. They argue about what his reaction was. So ikad da'amri sakina hava biyade da'acher ukare lianuka. So he had this knife that he was carrying. I guess he used to carry a machete, which was maybe normal. And he cut up this child. V'shadre l'tresar beik nishte. He sent the child to 13 different base medrashes. He cut him up into 13 pieces. Pretty harsh reaction. The other approach is a little more sane, and it says that he didn't kill the Yanuka, he didn't destroy him or cut him up, but he said, El Omar, I hava biyadi sakina. If I had a knife, hava karanale, haisa karaletona. If I had a knife, I would have destroyed him. So we have this weird story. Obviously, the reason why I bring it in is because it quotes our pasuk from Yirmiyahu. But the story, basically, summarized, is that Acher goes to Tchum Shabbos. He says to Rav Meir, his student, who's a great Talmud Chacham. Acher was a great Talmud Chacham as well, but he wasn't on the Derech. He didn't keep Halacha. He didn't really, he abandoned Torah. So Rav Meir believed that maybe he could do tshuva, so he drags him back from Avera, brings him to the Beis Medrash, and it sounds like in the beginning, Acher is very skeptical. He says, I heard from beyond the curtain that I'm not destined to do tshuva. He's very skeptical, but Rabbi Meir is hopeful. So he takes him to all these base medrashes, and these kids tell him these psukim that seem to indicate that he can't do tshuva. And the last one messes up and refers to him, instead of Rishayim, he refers to Elisha ben Avuya as a Rasha, and he gets so angry that he cuts him up, or he says, if I had a knife, I would cut him up. So what exactly is the concept here of this story? What's the Medrash trying to teach us about Acher and the nature of tshuva? Because not just teaching us the particulars, but it's teaching us a basic concept in tshuva, which I think is again relevant to the Churban and to what we're talking about in 3 weeks. So what is that idea here? So I want to say that the idea, the concept seems to be from the reaction of Acher. We'll go backwards, but from the reaction of Acher, it sounds like Acher had a certain self-identity, that he viewed himself as even though he knew that he didn't keep Torah, but he viewed his intellectualism and his chachma, his wisdom and his knowledge, as being a saving grace for him, as being almost like a means for him to be saved, to be able to do tshuva, and that he wasn't so bad. He's not such a bad guy. He knew a lot of Torah. Rav Meir was learning from him, and he's looking for psukim, and the reason why I think he's asking children for psukim is because he's looking to engage his mind to be able to learn to do what he does best, and that's what he's looking for. But the idea seems to indicate that he wasn't able to have a real view of the self as a Rasha. He couldn't tolerate the concept that despite his tremendous amount of Torah knowledge and his ability to, I'm sure he knew Shas, he knew Torah Shabbat Peh. He was this tremendous teacher and this tremendous Talmud Chacham, but it warped his self-identity. And he couldn't tolerate the idea of himself as being other than, at least not that bad. He didn't think of himself as that bad. And when he was faced with the reality that he was truly a Rasha, so you see his reaction is extreme. In the first Ikat Amri, it's very extreme. In the second Ikat Amri, it sounds like he was more aware of it. He wasn't as extreme. But the concept seems to be that he couldn't tolerate seeing himself in a real way. And he couldn't tolerate seeing his Rishus as being as extreme as it was, because he fell back on the idea that he had this tremendous Torah knowledge. And this tremendous Torah knowledge for him was almost a sense of security and safety for him, that that he's not such a bad guy. But again, he was faced with this reality from this kid who stuttered, which obviously the idea of the kid stuttering and making a mistake and him reacting that way, it shows you that obviously he couldn't tolerate it, but the mistake, he couldn't see it as a mistake, because there was a part of him that saw that he was, that there was truth here, and his reaction shows you that he couldn't deal with it, he couldn't tolerate it. So I think the Gemara is trying to teach us an idea in Tshuva, that really man tries to man, every person has a certain self-identity, and we try to view ourselves in a certain way that, we're not so bad. Nobody wants to view themselves as a Russia. And when you see the reality of your state, it's very difficult, but it's really necessary to do tshuva. It's essential to do tshuva. And if you can't tolerate, if you can't accept your true state as a sinner, as a Russia, and you can't really accept it, so then you can't do tshuva. And that's the idea here that Acher is expressing, that he couldn't do tshuva because he couldn't accept the reality of his state as a Russia. And so I think that's the last idea I want to share, that you can't remove, that's what Yirmiyahu was alluding to. You can't do tshuva. Tshuva is not going to help if you can't see yourself for what you are. If you have this false sense of identity, whether you think that you're a chacham because you have Torah knowledge, you learn all the time, but that doesn't matter. If you're really a Rasha and deep down inside there's Rishus, you have to acknowledge that. So that's what Yirmiyahu is alluding to in the Pasuk. It's saying that tshuva is not going to help you if you can't have a true sense of self, if you can't have a true self-awareness as to your real nature. And tshuva will only help if you can see that. And that's the last idea in the Pasuk. So I just wanted to conclude this year with the summary of the three ideas. It's pretty simple, I think. It's all based on the Pasuk over here in Yirmiyahu Beis, which is our Haftorah this week, related to the 3 weeks and the 9 days. And the idea is in the Pasuk that the Pasuk seems to indicate that no matter what type of cleaner you use to clean your clothes, so it's an allusion to doing tshuva, it won't help because there's always this underlying stain. So there's three different approaches to how to understand that. There's Rashi's approach was with regard to the Egel, that the Avonah Egel always exists in Klal Yisrael. And I wanted to say in the Shir that concept means that Klal Yisrael will always use their survival from the Avonah Egel, which they completely deserved annihilation, as a backbone for sin, because it gave them a false sense of invincibility, security. And whenever Klal Yisrael sins in the future, even though they're not sinning in the exact same way as the Egel, the fact that they survived it and the fact that they were able to survive gives a person a certain strength and permit almost to act above the law, like the Mashal was in the Shir. So that's the first idea, that every time, that's the sin that never goes away. It's always the backbone, the basis for the nation sinning as a whole. The second idea was the Radak. And the Radak's idea was that there's a difference between a decree, a gzardin with a shvua, where you can't really do anything to stop it, versus a gzardin without a shvua. And we wanted to say in the Shir that a gzardin with a shvua means that if it doesn't happen, like a shvua shav, then it's a reflection of chil on Hashem. It desecrates Hashem because it looks like there's lack of justice. But if there isn't a shvua, it means that there's an openness for a rachamim. There's an openness to view this not as an imperfection and a desecration of God because he's not following through, but there's an opening for man to perceive it as rachamim. Whereas in the other case, it just looks like God, Hashem is powerless. And the last idea was from the story of Acher and Rav Meir, which is that tshuva won't work if you can't really tolerate yourself as being a rasha. If you can't really see your rishos in a true light, so then you can't do tshuva, and that's the underlying stain that prevents tshuva, the underlying inability of man to perceive himself as who he is, as a sinner, is prevents man from ultimate complete tshuva and removal of that stain. So those are the three ideas I wanted to share in the share. Anybody have any thoughts or questions at this point?
Yeah,